morning, we turn the eyes of our hearts upon Thee. Lord, it seems as if to me that the only clarity that we ever gain in this life is when we're beholding Thee. Lord Jesus, that is our salvation, to see Jesus. And this morning, Lord, I just pray as we share out of Your Word, Lord, that You will open the eyes of our hearts to see Your heart, to see what is really deep within there. That, Lord Jesus, we know that we do not deserve such a place of union with Thee, but that is the life You've called us to. And so, Lord, we come back in response to Thee today. And we want to begin our time together saying, Lord, we love You. Lord, we appreciate You. Lord, we thank You, not only for Calvary, but Lord, for who You are. Lord, we just thank You this morning. Lord, refresh us with Your presence among us. Lord, refresh us with Your life as it pours into us. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many have gone to take a vacation, a little rest before the busyness of the fall starts. But this morning, I'm thankful that many of you decided to come to the wedding reception. That we're going to be talking about a wedding this morning. And so I'm glad you come and you've decided that you want to get ready for this wedding. And so you want to know what the Lord has to say about the coming wedding. So this morning we'd like to begin in chapter 24 of Genesis. Yesterday I sent out an email that if you could read it ahead of time, it would be good. It's quite a story. How many got an opportunity to read it? Just a few. All right, that means I'm going to have to read it. So it's going to take about 10 minutes. All right? Because I picked certain verses, but these verses can't stand alone. You have to really read the story. So I will. Now, beginning in the first verse, the 24th chapter of Genesis. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, he said, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife from our son, from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom we live. But you shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land, should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. And it was at evening, the time when women go out to draw the water. And he said, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please, grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and whoever answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And it came about, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Malka, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had been with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered a jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well, and she drew for all the camels as well. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Malka, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels and gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, Laban said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become rich and has given him flocks and herds and silver, gold, servants, maids, camels, donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for thy son. And I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from the relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from this oath. So I came today to the spring and said, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now thou wilt make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and the camels were watered also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Micah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. And so now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave her precious things. And he gave precious things to her brother and mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, the servant said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, wait a minute. Let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10 days. Afterwards, then she may go. And he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we will call and consult with the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Berlahara, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's quite a story. It really shows to me how God guides everything in our lives to bring us to His purpose, to bring us to what He wants. And He's got something special on His heart. You know, we have been studying God's Word. We've been looking into God's Word that we might know God, that we might know God's heart, that we might know God's ways, that we might know Him and not just know about Him. I was thinking as I was preparing for this time, you know, in school, for you young people that are here this morning, in school, when you go to school and you learn all the equations and the formulas and all the reasons why things work the way they do and how they work. You have a knowledge of that. And then, at least in college, they have lab classes that you go to afterwards so that you can see all the principles that you've learned and all the knowledge you've gained. You can see it in operation. You can see it actually experimentally. And I think it's very similar when we look in God's Word. In fact, it's better because we have the Holy Spirit so that when we look into His Word, it's a living Word. It's that as we're reading His Word, studying His Word, He can operate in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit operates and makes us very alive. He does an in-working as we study His Word. And then in the everyday life that we have a lab class. And it seems like the Lord says it's not good enough just to have this in-working. There needs to be the out-working. You need to experience what I've been showing you in your heart, what I've been dealing with in your heart. And He does that, and He's faithful. In other words, inward revelation of God and His ways, but there needs to be outward realization. Inward revelation, outward realization. The point is, as we study His Word, we want to gain experiential knowledge of our Lord. So this story this morning is more than just a story. It's a beautiful story. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And it's a love story, and it's a story about a wedding. You know, the last time that we shared, I shared out of the 23rd chapter and emphasized the point that when Abraham was buying a burial plot for his wife, Sarah, who had died, that he declared to the men of that area that he was a stranger and a sojourner on this earth. And that this was something that characterized the life of Abraham. He was at that time 137 years old and had been in the land for 62 years. But he was still a sojourner. He was still on a mission. That's what a sojourner is. They have a goal ahead. They're on a mission. And he was still a sojourner. He was still in the race. He was still pursuing God and the things of God. He wasn't just resting in his older age. He was pursuing God. And remember that in order to obtain that grave site, he had to pay the full price. And that spoke to me, brothers and sisters, when we recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we realize what Calvary has done and we accept it, we end up, what is our response? It is paying the full price. And what is that full price? It is that we might become a living sacrifice, a consecrated life to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned that Sarah, the Lord mentioned Sarah's age. He mentioned who she was, something that no other woman in the Bible did the Lord do that for. She was a special vessel. She was a vessel that brought in the promised seed. And you know, today, the church is the vessel through which the coming King will come. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Because He's coming after the church, which is His bride. That's the only reason He's going to return, is to have His bride. Now, He's returning for you and me. But He's returning for you and me as being a part of the bride, being in the bride. So He's returning for a bride. He's not returning for many brides, but for the bride. And I mentioned that this matter of consecration, in response to what the Lord has done in our lives, this matter of consecration is something that causes us not only to give our life to the Lord, but to give our life to one another. Because we cannot let me say it another way. We don't end up, in the end, it's not an independent life to the Lord that the Lord is receiving. He's receiving that corporate life, the life of the bride. We need to not only experience the life of the Lord, but the life of the bride. Now, the two lives are the same, as we'll see this morning. But it is in the life of the bride that we truly experience the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just mentioned these things last time. Now, we come to this 24th chapter. And, you know, Abraham has done many things in his life of faith. The Lord has brought him along, even to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own son on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering, an offering of consecration to the Lord. And he was willing to do that. And that, I made a point. I said the only way that he could have such faith is he had to know God. He had to really know God. He could have never had such faith if he didn't know God. And even if he only had a casual knowledge of God, he would have not been able to do that. It took a man who really knew God to really do this act of offering of God. But you know, that's a mighty point, a high point in our brother's life with the Lord. But it's not the end. There's more. You know, at this point in chapter 24, it's 3 years after Sarah's death. Abraham's now 140 years old. Isaac is 40 years old. Abraham 140. Isaac is 40 years old. And Abraham needs to pursue what God wants him to pursue. He had not yet completed what God was after in his life, even at this old age. But we come to chapter 4, and we see that Abraham gets his servant, I think it's Eliezer, probably at this point, still, and ask him to take this oath and to go and get a wife for his son. This is his, the triumph. In other words, if God had just blessed Abraham, and if Abraham had even gone to the point of offering up his own son willingly before the Lord on that cross, and it ended there, you know, Abraham would have had a blessed life. The Lord blessed him greatly, as we see in this chapter. He would have had a great life, a spiritual life before God. But God's heart would not have been satisfied. That's the thing. God's purpose would not have been achieved. Because Isaac was the promised seed, and if he didn't have a wife, there was no way that they would have the promise of God fulfilled, that they would be a multitude of people. And as we know today, it included both the nation of Israel and the Christian world today, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham's life could have been a satisfactory spiritual life in his own eyes, maybe, and in the eyes of the world, in our eyes. But God's purpose would not have been satisfied. Well, this story reflects or hints at what God's real heart is. And that's what we want to find out today. What is God's heart? And this, in the Old Testament, we find hints of what's on God's heart. The analogy here is pretty clear. Abraham represents God the Father, who from the beginning has had a desire to give everything to His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He created man. That's why He created the creation. It was His good pleasure, it says in the Word, to create. It was His good pleasure. But what was His real pleasure? His pleasure was His Son, Jesus. And He wanted everything for Him. And He wanted His Son to have a bride. And Isaac, in this analogy, represents Christ, the one who is to receive the bride, the one who was offered up in sacrifice on Mount Calvary, that he might have a life poured out, that he might have a bride. And then we have, of course, the servant. I think it was still Eliezer, the servant who represents the Holy Spirit, who's doing the work of getting a bride ready and prepared for the Son. And that's the analogy, the spiritual analogy. Now, as we read this story, I wanted to share some, just for about four basic points. And the first is the importance of the bride. Why was this bride so important? Well, the bride is so important because it's important to God. God is passionate about His Son, Christ. And God is passionate, just as we see in the life of Abraham, of being sure that His Son has His helpmate. Now, what is the purpose of this helpmate? Well, she is to be a helper to Christ. But more than just a helper like a servant, one in union with Him. And brothers and sisters, the Word of God does not reveal to us very much about eternity future and what will be happening at that time. But our God's a great creative God, and I don't even know if we can imagine what God is going to do with the new heaven and the new earth and what He will have us doing. But it will be that we as the bride of Christ will be His helpmate, carrying out all the pleasures of God in that day. And that's quite a future. The bride is important because God wants a bride for His Son. You know, today's concept is that God's main thought, the thing mainly on His heart, is man's salvation and blessing man. And that is a part of what's on His heart. But that's not His main thought. His main thought is a bride for His Son. And because of that, He did have to offer His Son as a sacrifice on Calvary that He might gain the material, so to speak, for the bride. Well, when we look in the Bible, what do we see? Well, the first thing is what? The Lord creates Adam. Well, He creates the creation, or refurbishes it at least. And he takes Adam, He takes something out of his side, and He builds Eve. And He brings Eve to Adam. The first wedding. The Bible begins with a wedding. Then, when Christ comes to this earth, when He came to this earth, remember John the Baptist? What was his testimony? Well, when he first saw the Lord, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But when they began to question who he was and was he the Christ or not, he said, "No." He says, "I am a friend of the bridegroom." You know, John somehow received some revelation that not only Christ was the Lamb of God, but he was the bridegroom. And John the Baptist was going to introduce this bridegroom. You know, the Lord said there's been no greater prophet than John. And I thought about this. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they did see the Messiah. They pointed to the Messiah. Even the suffering Messiah, though they didn't understand it, they pointed. But with John the Baptist, it seems to me he went a step further and he saw that Christ was the bridegroom. Well, also, you remember our Lord's first miracle, which he called a sign to the nations. The first miracle was at a marriage in the land of Canaan. And what did he do? He turned the water into wine. The joy of union life. the joy of union life. At the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord was telling me, and they were talking about the Passover, and he says, I will not any longer eat of the Passover. I will not any longer eat or drink until it happens in the kingdom. Do y'all know what the kingdom age is called in the New Testament in Revelation? The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Finally, the Bible ends. We see what? The New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God, adorned as what? A bride for her husband. When you really just look at a large scope, from a broad view at the Word of God, you see that throughout the Word of God, this matter of a bride is primary on God's heart. A bride for His Son. You know, as we read earlier, Abraham made the servant take an oath. Remember, he put his hand under his thigh. He said, you take an oath. You're not going to take a wife from the Canaanites, nor from this land, or from the tribes. You've got to go back and take a wife of my relatives. He made him take an oath. And he was very definite about it. Brothers and sisters, the point being that God is committed to this. And the Son and the Holy Spirit are committed to this. Christ was so committed that in Ephesians 5 we're told that He gave His life on Calvary for the church. For His bride. The Holy Spirit has been given to us and is dwelling in us that we might come into this bride life. That we might not only pursue the Lord in our individual lives, but we would come into the bride life before the Lord. At times the Holy Spirit is ignored, disbelieved, disobeyed, and grieved. But brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is fully committed and rightfully called the Hound of Heaven. He never gives up. The Godhead has, so to speak, made a covenant, made a pact with each other about this matter of the bride. Secondly, I wanted to just bring out the importance of the bloodline. Let me read verse 3 again. And I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites whom I live. Verse 4. But you shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. This bride could not just be any one. This bride could not be out of the world, and out of the land, and out of the Canaanites. She had to be special. Could only be out of the bloodline of Abraham. You remember the Word of God says, life is in the blood. In other words, in spiritual terms, what it means is the bride has to have the same life as the bridegroom. They have to have the same life, the same kind of life. The bride of Christ's Son, of Christ, must be of the same life. This morning, I want us to think about how special and unique this life is that we have been received, that we've gotten. You know, when God made Adam, He didn't make Adam like the rest of the animals. Now, I know today we've been taught that that's where we come from. But God did not make man like the rest of the animals. You know, God just spoke these other animals into being. He spoke and they were there. But with Abraham, He takes the clay of the earth and He forms a man in His own image and He breathes into his nostrils, and the Word says that he became a living soul. He became a living soul. In other words, He gave him life. And this life animated his soul. It filled his soul. His mind, his will, his emotions was full of life. And it's what today we would call the natural life. The life that you get from your parents. It is a natural life. It's created life, so to speak. God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. And we know that man is tripart in nature. And he also had a spirit. When this action took place inside the soul, deep in the soul, there is a spirit. At this point in the story, Adam is perfect. He is not sinned. Nothing is wrong, but Adam is not yet complete according to what God was after. You say, well, he had life. He was able to do things to serve the Lord with his life, we think. This is what I think is so marvelous and fascinating and unfathomable to me. God needed to complete Adam. But in order to complete Adam, he wasn't just going to do it like he had breathed into him and brought him soul life. In order to complete Adam, he required Adam's cooperation. Adam would have to make a choice. And so, in order to complete Adam, He put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Now, this tree of life, of course, represents Christ. In other words, the simple way to say it is, this is the way God chose to make the life of Christ available to Adam. But Adam would have to make that choice. He would have to cooperate with God. In order to be completed and be the man that God was after, he would have to take this next step. Well, we know before he did that, that the serpent came in and deceived Eve, and then Eve in turn got her husband to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God. And the real premise behind Satan's argument was, you can be like God. That's the problem. God don't want you to be on his level. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be on your own. But with this knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you'll eat of that, you can be on your own. You can live your own life. You can be your own God. And brothers and sisters, this soul life that we have been given is in now a fallen state because of sin. And we're born with it. And this life can never be the life of God. The life of the bride. With Adam, what God was looking for was him to take of the tree of life. And by taking of the tree of life, he would have had knowledge of good and evil. But he would have had the life that could live it. Unfortunately, by choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He became knowledgeable. We sense it. But we don't have the life that can live it. We don't have the bride life with just our soul. So there needed to be that next step. But you know, after he fell, God drove him from the garden and protected the tree of life with flaming swords. It appeared at that point that it was over, that God's plan for a bride for his son could not be achieved through man, which he had designed man for. But you know, brothers and sisters, we talked about it this morning at this table. We prayed, we worshiped. God came up with an unimaginable plan. In order to satisfy his own righteousness and be able to share his love and be able to have this bride that he intended for his son from the beginning, he offers Christ on Calvary's cross to die for our sins. And in the pouring out of his life, that life, the life of Christ, was once again made available to man through the work of Calvary's cross. In other words, there's that second tree, and it's the cross of Calvary. Once again, Christ has made himself available to us through the work of Calvary, that we can have his life, uncreated life, divine life. Yes, we have soul life. But until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, until we partake of Christ, we do not have uncreated life. We do not have divine life. Now, I'm not talking about becoming deity, but I am talking about having the nature, that life that has the nature and character of God, His bloodline. If you've accepted Christ, you're in the bloodline of Christ now. He says you're a new creation in Christ. Oh, what God has done. So much He desired man to come and be a part of His purpose. And now that's been made available through Jesus Christ. You can now, by choice, if you haven't already, freely, by your own free will that God gave to you, take Jesus Christ as your life. The life is being offered to you because of Calvary. You can actually partake of uncreated divine life. And that life will come and reside within your spirit that up until this point has been dead towards God, unable to know God, unable to commune with God. But now you can, because you have the life. You're in the bloodline. That is the importance of the bloodline. The bride can only be of the proper bloodline. I don't know how to say it with the force that I know that's there. But within you, brothers and sisters, and within me, is a life with the very nature and character of God. May that life be allowed to live. You know, we will always have a soul. But that soul life must be coming under the Spirit. And we must learn how to live by the Spirit. Our brother has been sharing on spiritual exercise. Because most of our life, even our Christian life, we live out of the flesh. We live by that old soul life. Well, let me go on. The third thing is we need to see in this chapter is the preparation of the bride being prepared, the importance of preparation. In verse 16, it said, when the servants saw Rebekah, His comment was, she was beautiful. She was beautiful. Now, I think that says so much. And he immediately gives her some bracelets and some gold ornaments. He adorns her with gold. And later we see that he adorns her with more gold and with clothing, special clothing, silver and gold. Well, what does this mean? Brothers and sisters, the life that we've received is a beautiful life. It is full of beauty. It is the life of Christ, a beautiful life. Silver and gold, made of silver and gold. Gold, the nature of God. Silver, His redemptive power. And all the clothing. It doesn't mention what it is, but you know, we have that golden robe of righteousness that we've been given. And there's this needlework of righteousness being worked out in our life, the linen robe. Well, Eliezer adorns her with these things. She's beautiful. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ, it says you have obtained all spiritual blessings in Christ. He adorns you. He adorns you. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves as being beautiful. I certainly don't. But, in fact, I was looking at myself last night in the mirror and I said, God, this is getting bad. The older I get, the more things that seem to be there that weren't there before. Anyway, but this life, when we receive it, is like a seed. And that seed has to be nurtured by the Word of God, by the life of Christ being manifest. And it grows, and it has to grow. And it grows into a beautiful thing, a beautiful being. And it's inside you, and it's inside me. But we just got to let this old stuff go ahead and die as it has already been crucified on Christ, on the cross. Well, beautiful. She is beautiful. And brothers and sisters, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is His part of this covenant that the Godhead has made for this bride. That He's going to do this work in us. I think He's got a tough job. But that's what He is dedicated to. It says that she is a virgin. A life of purity. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that we're only righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ. Thank God. But that righteousness needs to be worked out in our lives. And we need to be pure for our Lord. I think about it. A virgin, particularly in today's world, is one who has decided that she is going to keep herself for her husband and for him alone. In other words, her life is dedicated to keeping herself pure for her husband, her future husband. I wonder if that is our own attitude. Are we really keeping ourselves for the Lord? Because we want to be pure for Him. She keeps herself pure. Actually, later when she sees Isaac, she veils herself. You know, that's the purpose of the veil. You know, when the bride comes down the aisle, she's veiled. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. But the whole thought is that I only want my husband to see my face. I only want him to gaze upon me. And of course, she lifts the veil and he sees her. That's what's going on in these days. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit. One other point on this matter of the work of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, let me quickly move on. In Ephesians 5:26, Christ speaking, in Ephesians 5:26, or in the Paul writing, he says, speaking of the church, the bride, he says, she is being sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Now listen. That Christ might present Himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 19:8 says, the bride will be clothed in fine linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Not the righteousness of the saint, but the righteousnesses of the saint. We are clothed with the golden robe of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness when we're saved. And because of that, we can come in the presence of God. But here it speaks of plural, righteousnesses. In other words, this righteousness that we have been given needs to be worked out in our lives, that it becomes very real in our lives. It becomes a work in our lives. And it actually becomes a part of our lives. And that is the work of needlework that's spoken of in Psalms. It is the linen robe. So the bride will have two robes. The golden robe of righteousness and the righteousness is that God has worked out in our lives. I also was prompted as I read this chapter about the diligence of the Holy Spirit in getting us prepared. And in verse 33, let me read it. But when the food was set before the servant for him to eat, he said, no, I'll not eat this until I've told my business. And later when, and we'll get into that in a second, when they tried to delay her going out, he said, no. He said, let's not delay. The Holy Spirit is diligent. And brothers and sisters, I don't know how to say this, but he doesn't want to delay. Now, we do delay him because in our disobedience, in our not listening to the Holy Spirit, in our not walking in the Spirit, there's a delay there. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, no delay. No delay. I need to be about my business. Don't hold me up. He wouldn't even eat after this journey until he had at least shared his business. Well, I did want to share the importance of response. And we look at Rebekah's response. And you probably need to read verses 53 through 58. We won't do that. But remember, Rebekah's brother and her mother said, well, she can go, but we'd like for her to remain another 10 days. And the servant said, no, no, don't delay me. Do not delay me. Her brother and her mother represent other affections in your life besides your affection for Christ. It represents those affections in your life that are delaying you from being ready. It can be a lot of affections in our lives besides Christ, brothers and sisters. The things of this world, our affections for the things of the world, it draws us away. Family ties sometimes. I'm not against family at all. I think it is of God. And we need to honor our families. But sometimes those affections can actually keep us from going on in the Lord because we obey them rather than the Lord. Well, family affections. Affections for money, things, fame, position, and the big one, the affection for ourselves. The affection for ourselves is the big delaying factor. I hate to say it, but I love myself. And the more I go on with the Lord, the more I see I love myself. But God is faithful. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, He can draw us to Christ. And our affections can be turned. Thank the Lord for that. But I have to say, I believe the affection for ourselves is what delays us the most. Well, what did Sarah, what was her, Sarah, what was Rebecca's response? I thought the question was tremendous. Will you go with this man? That was the question. They said, let's bring Rebecca and let her answer if she's ready to go. And so the question is asked, will you go with this man? Now, who was this man? The man was the Holy servant, the Holy Spirit. He was going to lead her to her bridegroom. That was his purpose. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life, is to bring you to the bridegroom, to be make you ready. And she said, they said, will you go with this man? What does that mean in your life and my life practice? That means, are we willing to follow the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to obey the Holy Spirit? If we do, He will lead us to Christ. He will get us ready. But as much as we don't obey, as much as we resist, there is delay. Will you go with this man? Her response was, thank the Lord, I will go. And I don't think she went with any great thought of that she was going to do it. She was just simply following the servant. She was following the Holy Spirit in today's spiritual terms. Let Him lead us to Christ. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, brothers and sisters, about being ready for the Lord's return, about giving our life to Him, about being joined with brothers and sisters in this pursuit, about body life, about spiritual responsibility, what is our response? Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? Do you really want to know what the bride's about? You can't just learn about that on an individual basis. There has to be fellowship in Christ. There has to be bride life. And that bride life is corporate in nature, not individual. Have we yet discovered the life of the bride? Is it important to us? It's a part of being ready for the bride, the Lord, being part of the bride. Will you go with this man? I wanted to end on this thought. Christ's response. We need to respond. But when we look at Isaac, he sees Rebecca and he falls in love. He's immediately, deeply, passionately in love with Rebecca. A look. A look. Just a look. I don't know. Can you even imagine the Lord responding in such a way? I mean, we look at ourselves today and we say we're such a mess, even individually and corporately. And yet, the Lord has promised without spot or wrinkle a beautiful bride, a virgin for Himself. That's what we're called to be a part of. Oh, how the Lord is waiting. You know, has not the Lord waited long enough? You know, Isaac was 40 years old. It was like the servant was saying, no, no, we can't delay another day. He's already 40 years old. Now, I know men live longer in those days, but still. It wasn't like he was a teenager, like when my parents got married. He was 40 years old. It was like the Holy Spirit said, no, he's already 40 years old. He's been waiting long enough. I think we're in this 10-day period, unfortunately. The church has not responded as it should. And so we've gone into this 10-day waiting period. Down through the centuries, the Lord has been waiting. But the Holy Spirit has been working. That's the positive side. And the Holy Spirit will not give up. And I have to ask you once again, will you go with this man? Lord, we just come this morning to Thee. Just pray that we've just got a glimpse of Your own passion for Your bride. And the passion of the Godhead to see that this is accomplished. Lord, we understand weddings. And they're marvelous. But Lord, we have no idea what this wedding is really about. We see it, we glimpse it. And Lord Jesus, work in our hearts in these days. Lord, we want to respond. We want to say, I will go with this man, that You might have what You want. And Lord, You won't have to continue to delay. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.